Well, I wonder where you find joy in times of difficulty. Where do you find joy in times of difficulty? When Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, one of his big themes is joy. One of his big themes is finding joy to rejoice in the Lord. And this may take us by surprise if we were to know what Paul's circumstances were. Paul wasn't at this moment in time when he wrote his letter to the Philippians living in luxury. He was under house arrest. It's likely he may well have been in Ephesus, and under Roman law, as a prisoner, he was expecting others to bring him food and any nice things that he would desire. They didn't need to provide for him anything as a prisoner. As a prisoner, we're told in the first chapter even that Paul is even facing the prospect of death. He is in an uncomfortable situation. And yet, throughout the letter, he tells us where he finds joy. Where does he find joy, even in his difficulties? He finds joy in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news, and Paul rejoiced in it, whether he was in chains or whether he was free, whether he was under house arrest or whether he was in the marketplace preaching this good news. If you were a soldier who was responsible for Paul being chained up, then if you were chained to him, you would find that he would sing gospel hymns and he would preach good news about Jesus to anyone who came into contact with him. Paul found joy in the gospel. He finds joy in gospel proclamation, not just his own gospel proclamation. Not just in him being able to open his mouth and speak, but as others opened his mouth and spoke. In the first chapter of Philippians, you'll find him speaking about others who have, well, questionable motives about preaching the gospel. But yet, there are those who are going out, emboldened by Paul's imprisonment, to preach about this Jesus. And Paul says, I rejoice in that, whether from good motive or bad motive. I'm pleased that they're preaching about Jesus. He finds joy in gospel unity. That's another big theme of Philippians. Chapter 2 begins saying that if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Unity. He loves it when churches are in unity together. He rejoiced in that. And he found joy in gospel partnership. In gospel partnership. That's precisely where Paul begins. Paul begins by speaking and expressing his joy in the gospel partnership between him, Timothy, and the church at Philippi. That you'll notice who Paul is writing to in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, to all the saints, all the believers, all, we might say, all the church membership, and who are at Philippi, with the overseers, the elders, the pastors, and the deacons. Paul has found a gospel partnership with these people. And so he expresses his joy in gospel partnership. And he does this as he begins many of his letters with a prayer. And if you want to know how to pray for other churches, for other Christians, then you couldn't go too wrong by trying to imitate the prayers of the Apostle Paul. If you're ever stuck in prayer, turn to the letters Turn to the epistles to find, well, how did the apostles pray for one another? And, you know, today, we're outside Dunstable Baptist Church building because we are undergoing some works, and it would have been a bit too chilly for us to be in the building today. But actually, we didn't want to make it about that. We wanted to make it about much more than the building work going on. We wanted to be an encouragement to our gospel partners. We wanted to use today to remind us, to remind ourselves that we are not an island on our own, that there are gospel partners in this area who we want to pray for, who we want to seek to actively encourage, and who we have been the recipients and of good things from. And so today we have this opportunity to remember and to give thanks and to pray for our own gospel partners, one of which has allowed us to use this building this morning so that we can come together to worship God. So, I want to say that the reason for this message is to encourage us to a greater commitment to our gospel partners in prayer, but also to try to convince you that perhaps in remembering our gospel partners, those at Edelsborough, at Linslade, at Leegrave, at Langdale, at Christchurch, we would find a way to joy in the Christian life that perhaps we haven't previously known, or it hasn't been as obvious as it ought to have been. Because Paul finds joy in gospel partnership. And so there are two main things I want us to look at this morning as we consider the structure of verses 3 to 11 in Philippians 1. Firstly, I want us to consider Paul's thankfulness for gospel partners. Paul's thankfulness for his gospel partners. I don't know what you think of any time you think of the churches that we're out at today. I don't know what comes into your mind and how you feel. But for Paul, whenever he thought about the church at Philippi, something happened to him. He was filled with thanksgiving. And not just thanksgiving. Look what he says, verse 3 and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Every time I remember you, I thank God for you. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. With joy. Paul was filled with thanksgiving for his gospel partners, but as he thought about them, as he remembered them, perhaps as he went back and in his mind, and you can read about his first trip to Philippi on his second missionary journey, where he came to Macedonia and he comes to Philippi there in modern day Greece, and there he is with Philippi, there's no synagogue, as it were, no evident place to go and worship God, as was his custom. But he does find a group of women by the riverside who are praying because they're God-fearers. And so Paul goes and joins that group of women, and he begins to tell them about Jesus Christ. And as he tells them about Jesus, there's this woman called Lydia, who is a businesswoman. She is a prominent woman in that place. And as Paul begins to speak about Jesus, the Lord is doing his hidden work, and he opens her heart, and she calls on the name of Jesus. She believes on him. And then Paul is going through Philippi, and there's a servant girl who's demon possessed, who is calling after him, And she is being a nuisance to and a disturbance to the gospel. She is actively under demonic influence, disrupting the gospel preaching in that city. And so Paul casts the demon out of the girl, and she can no longer tell the future. And so rather than being filled with joy, the city being filled with joy that God's salvation has come, that the forces of darkness are retreating, and that this girl has been liberated from spiritual oppression, her slave masters become angry at him. They arrest him and Silas and put them in prison. And there in prison, what are they doing? They're singing hymns. They're singing hymns. Can you believe it? In the stocks. I wonder whether if we were in the stocks, we would have such joy in ourselves. And yet they're singing and the prisoners are listening. And then there's an earthquake. And the doors are flung open and the stocks are released. And there's a man who's a veteran. He's a war-hardened soldier who's now looking after the jail. He's used to being a cruel man to the prisoners. And he sees that there's an earthquake and that the doors are open and the stocks have been smashed, and he takes out his sword because he knows what's going to happen to him by his masters. And he goes to finish himself. And Paul calls to him. No, don't do that. We're here. We're all here. And the man asks that wonderful question, that wonderful gospel question. Have you asked it? How may I be saved? What must I do to be saved? And Paul tells him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the jailer becomes a new creation, takes Paul into his home. He takes care of the wounds that he has inflicted. And he and his whole household believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are baptized. They join the church in Lydia's house. You can read all about this in Acts 16. It's wonderful. And when Paul remembers about those times, when Paul remembers those events, he is filled with thanksgiving and with joy. Because he has entered gospel partnership with these people from the first day, he says, until now. They have been supporters of Paul. They have been there together with Paul in the gospel. So what does genuine gospel partnership look like? What does genuine gospel partnership look like? We can talk about many things when we talk about gospel partnership. And know this, when we're talking about gospel partnership, we're actually talking about fellowship. That's how the two words, partnership and fellowship, are interchangeable. And there are many aspects to fellowship. But when we often think about fellowship, perhaps we're in danger of only thinking about a cup of tea after the service. Or perhaps we only think about, the having a fellowship lunch on a Sunday. You remember those? We reduce fellowship to socializing. And fellowship is much more. Fellowship is worship together. Fellowship is belonging to Jesus Christ together. Fellowship is breaking bread together. Fellowship is praying together. But there are some aspects here that I want us to see from Philippians that perhaps we don't think of as often when we think about gospel partnership, when we think about fellowship. So what does genuine gospel partnership look like? There are three things I want you to see. Firstly, it's a financial partnership. Here is Paul. How did Paul go on his missionary journeys and continue to be fed and clothed and resourced so that he could travel the world preaching about Jesus? You ever wonder that? Well, we might think that it was through the contributions of the church. And Paul is an advocate for contributing through the church for those who are labouring in the gospel, but that's not how Paul made an income. Paul worked as a tent maker. He had a job on the side, as it were, so that wherever he was, he could provide for himself. Why? Well, because Paul was a pioneer. Paul was going to new places where the gospel hadn't been. Paul was planting new churches. And so he, rather than expecting those new Christians and those small churches to fund his ministry so that he was reliant upon them, or so that he would come under the accusation of being out for himself, he would expect nothing from them. He didn't want to put a burden on them financially. And yet, while he's in prison, he is unable to do tent making, presumably. And in prison, he is relying on the generosity of others. And that's where his gospel partners stepped in. Because as gospel partners, the church at Philippi, without him asking, sent a man called Epaphroditus to take a gift to them, a financial gift to Paul, to cover his costs. They sent him financial aid to support him. Look there at Philippians 4, verses 15 to 16. And all of this, what I'm saying, is from the scriptures. I encourage you to look and search the scriptures. Be Berean. Verse 15 of chapter 4. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Except you only. And then he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Their partnership wasn't just mere sentimentality and you know, oh, we're praying for you, Paul. They were praying for Paul, but they were also providing for his needs. They were also seeing where he lacked and filling him up. It was a financial partnership. It was also a practical partnership. There were those in the church of Philippi who had closely worked with Paul in the gospel. There were those in Philippi who were going out preaching the good news. And there were those in Philippi who were seeking real ways in which they could work alongside Paul so that the gospel could continue to be spread. Two of those people are actually named. Sadly, not for good reasons. Because even gospel workers can sometimes fall out. And in fact, Paul writes, I entreat Euodia in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul seems to have a team in Philippi who, if he was going out into the open air, they were going with him. If he was going out door to door, they were going to be there with him. If he was going to plant a new church, they were saying, what can we do, Paul? It was a practical partnership. They were willing to lay their gifts and their talents that God had given them down and to say, we will help you in whatever way you need help. Oh, what a joy to be able to serve alongside other gospel churches. To give gifts, to not be selfish in keeping our gifts for ourselves, but to say, we've got a preacher here, let's use him at a church that is struggling. We've got someone who's good at administration here, let them use their gifts at this church who have no administrator. We have a prayer warrior here, let's get them praying about the work there. I'll always remember going to Slovakia on mission with OEM. We were invited by a small church to go and do some open air outreach in Slovakia, in two cities, Žilina and Bratislava. And we would go into town centres. It was my only experience of preaching in the open air where I could see a police officer who has a gun on him. And so that made me a bit more cautious about how I said things when I saw that. But one thing that struck me and has never left me is that there, as we were preaching, it was almost 100% attendance from the church in the open air. They were a small church, but it was 100%. Everyone was doing something. They were invested in this mission week. There were those who did the translating, because you might not know, but I'm not fluent in Slovakian. I'm barely fluent in English. But there was a translator able to translate what the preacher was saying. There were those who were standing and listening, encouraging others to stand and listen. There were those handing out leaflets. There were those who were driving us to places. There were those who had opened their homes and welcomed us in, given us a bed and given us food. There were those who had contributed financially and because they could. And there were those who sat behind the board which we were using to put visual aids on, and they were praying for the whole 2 to 3 hours we were out there, just a small group of people praying because they felt that was the best way they could be used. My favourite was a lady who baked cakes every day. She baked cakes and she brought them to the open air every day. And coffee. It was good. But that was the church using their gifts in partnering in the gospel. What are your gifts? How can they be used in the partnership, gospel partnerships we are involved in? So it was a financial partnership, it was a practical partnership, it was an emotional partnership. This wasn't a business deal. This was when Paul suffered, the church back in Philippi, and he could be hundreds of miles away, he could be on a different continent, in a different country. But the church in Philippi were praying with tears for him. They were anxious for him. They were, Paul says, sharing in his trouble. They felt for him. And it wasn't just Paul they felt for. The messenger who they sent along with the gift, Epaphroditus, you can read about him at the end of chapter 2. Epaphroditus had become sick. He'd become ill in his journey. And so Paul says, look, Epaphroditus has been so ill, he's been near death. But good news, God has had mercy on him. And actually, Epaphroditus has been really anxious about you. Because he knows you heard about his sickness. You know he knows you heard about how bad a condition he was in. And he's been worried for you because he knew you would be worried for him. The Church of Philippi loved. They were emotionally invested. And Paul says, I have a deep affection for you, Philippians. Look what he continues to say. He says, verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, he says, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It was a two-way affection. So I wonder, are we like Paul? When we pray for our gospel partners, when we pray for Landau, when we pray for Leegrave, Linslade, Edelsborough, Christchurch. Do we like Paul believe verse 6 that God has been doing a good work in these places? That God has begun a good work. And when God begins to do something, He never leaves it unfinished. He will always bring it to completion. And look, let's just be honest. God doesn't need a single one of us. He doesn't need Steve Burton. He doesn't need our gifts. But he's pleased to use us. He's pleased to partner with us in the gospel. And the question isn't, will God complete the work he's begun in these places? Yes, he will. The question is, how willing are we to be included? How willing are we to be included in the work of the gospel? Are we eager to be involved, whether it costs us financially, or if it costs us practically, or if it costs us emotionally? Are we like Paul when we pray for our gospel partners? But then secondly, let's consider Paul's prayer for gospel partners, because he gives thanks for them, and you can see why he would give thanks for this sort of partnership. It's a joy to be involved. But how does Paul pray for the church in Philippi? What does Paul pray for? Verse 9, for abounding love. Look what he says there. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Now, there are different types of love in the New Testament, in the original language, in the Greek. And the kind of love that Paul is praying for here is what's known as agape. It is love that produces an action. It's the same word that John uses in chapter 3, verse 16, where he says, for God so loved the world that he gave. See, the love creates an action. And it's an action that is often, it's a love that produces even a good action towards your enemies. It's this unconditional love. But it's an active love. And Paul says, he doesn't say, I pray that you'll start to be people who love. Doesn't say that. He's already experienced their love. He knows their love. But it doesn't stop him from praying that you'd have more of it. You'd show more of it. That others would experience it. To be beneficiaries of this love. Paul just wants it to increase and increase. And love, it just, it's not one of those things that we've got to put a boundary on or measures on. This sort of love that Paul's talking about, it's to continually grow. We've never made it. We've never made it. And oh, that we would pray for churches, for ourselves and for others in our gospel partnership to grow in more and more in love for one another. If we're unsure how to pray for a church, then we can't go wrong by praying that we would love more and more. He prays for an abounding love, but don't miss it. He prays for a discerning love. Look what he continues to say. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We've just got to be honest that we are prone to love things that God does not love. We are prone to love the things that God even hates. We're prone to love things that are harmful to ourselves. Paul prays that they would love, but he says it's a love that comes with knowledge and discernment. We really need to get this right in 2021. In a culture that says, just love. Just love. Love anything and everything and without any discernment. That's not biblical love. That's dangerous. Biblical love comes with knowledge and discernment. Churches need to know the difference between light and darkness, Because how can light have fellowship with darkness? It can't, can it? Just go into a really dark room and put a little candle on. Light a candle, tiniest candle. It extinguishes the darkness. Light and darkness can have nothing to do with one another. Churches need to be able to discern between truth and lies. Churches need to discern between sheep and wolves. We are called to love in abundance, but we are called to love with knowledge and discernment. This is so that we will not choose the things that are harmful for us and not approve the things that cause damage in the church, but that we would approve what is excellent. You know, the good, the better, the best. As Christians, we need to grow in learning what is the best and to love that and to choose that. Because when we choose what is excellent, when we know how to discern what is best, that's when we will be able to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ, pure and blameless, rather than corrupt and guilty. Oh, we need to pray in our day for churches to have discerning love. We're talking about gospel partnerships. And there are some partnerships that we as a church may be tempted to enter which would not be good for the gospel, would not be the best witness in our town for the truth, and therefore we're sometimes going to look unloving. We need to pray for churches to have discerning love so that they make healthy gospel partnerships. They choose what's excellent, what's best. And then Paul prays that they would have for righteous fruit. Verse 11. That as they stand before Jesus Christ on that day, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. A tree is known according to its fruit, right? You don't expect a blackberry bush to produce strawberries. And Paul wanted the Philippians to be able to stand before Jesus Christ in the future, on the day of judgment, filled, not just a little bit in measure, but filled with the fruit of righteousness. That they would have lived in the right way. That what they had been made by God on the inside would be evident on the outside. That as God calls them saints, they would live as saints. That on that great day of judgment, that that it would be revealed and evident to everyone that the Philippians were the real deal. Can that be said of us? Are we living in a way that is pleasing to God, that shows that what God has begun in us is maturing, is continuing, is growing, and will one day, as we stand before Jesus Christ, it would be evident that God really was at work in our lives, that really God really has saved us, that Jesus Christ really has forgiven our sins, that Jesus Christ really has made us new people? Or will the evidence point in a different direction? Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we come, the gospel tells us to come as we are, but the gospel demands we do not stay as we are. The evidence that God has been at work in our lives is that we begin to live Christ-like lives, following his example. So pray. Pray for churches to be filled with those people whose lives have been genuinely changed by the good news of Jesus. Are we like Paul in praying for our gospel partners? Are we praying that what God has begun in them, love, knowledge, and righteousness, would on that day be complete? that Jesus Christ would be able to present his people, his churches to the Father without blame and as pure. That's a good prayer to pray for our gospel partners. But in closing, let me give you some good reasons, if you're still unconvinced, to be involved in gospel partnership, to be praying for our gospel partners. Just two reasons. One is, it's for our joy. It's for our joy. Partnering with others in the gospel really produces joy in the Christian life. I just think of our friends at Linslade in the last 2 years. What a joy it's been to be going there, to be preaching, to see them coming to us, to be benefiting one another. To know that at the beginning of this year, that a church that was in danger of closing 2 years ago, when we first sat down with them, they only had 4 members. And at the beginning of this year, to be a part of a meeting, well, in fact, to go to a meeting where they were having a members meeting to welcome 4 new people into the membership, one of whom had been baptized, the first baptism they had had in 20 years. And for me to be excluded from the meeting was a great joy. Why was I excluded from their members meeting? Well, because they had 2 men who continue to come, who have been coming since Christmas to the meetings, who are not believers, but who still wanted to come to the Bible study. And so Steve was sent out the room to have a Bible study with 2 men in their 80s. It was a great joy. We had another members meeting this week at Linslade. Yet again, I was sent out the room to have a Bible study with 2 men in their 80s. I loved it. It is a joy when we can partner with those in the gospel. You've been praying for Linslade, haven't you? You've been praying for Langdale. You've been praying for Edelsborough. You've been praying for Leegrave. And when we hear about the things that we've been praying for, and God has been answering our prayers, that should produce joy in us. To know that we're able to share resources with others, that we're seeing people grow in the gospel, in their faith. We're seeing people come to faith. And yes, sometimes we look and go, it's a day of small things. But don't despise those days. Rejoice in what God has been doing. To be praying for our gospel partners, I promise you, it will bring joy to your Christian life. It will bring joy to your Christian life. Be prayerful because it is for your joy. But secondly, it's for God's glory. For God's glory. That's what gospel partnership is all about. Do we say, well, you know, we've had people added to the churches. We've seen someone baptized. Do we go, well done, Dunstable Baptist Church. Give yourself a pat on the back. No. No. This is not the work of anyone. Not Barry, not Steve, not Alistair, not Cliff, not Hezron. This is the work of God. And if anything is accomplished, if anything good is done, if there's any growth, if the gospel advances, if sinners are saved, if saints are living sanctified lives, then all praise, all glory goes to God alone through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is head of the church. So if you want to glorify God, commit to praying for your gospel partners. Well, may our gospel partnership with these various churches increase our joy and be to God's glory.